The title of my message this morning is God Knows Your Heart. God Knows Your Heart. And the last year has been a bit of a roller coaster to any of you, to most of us. And what happens in times like this is we look for something that's consistent, something that we can just grab onto and hang onto and just kind of keep track. And I think as the year rolled out, it started when we were actually on holiday in Nature's Valley, and President Ramaphosa announced that it will be 3 weeks of hard lockdown. And we've been in a perpetual lockdown ever since. So in times like this, when you're kind of looking for the constant and you're kind of saying to yourself, just hang on there, man, it's 3 weeks. It's 5 weeks. It's surely it cannot be longer than 3 months. Come on. Okay, probably it will be, let's not be prophetic this morning, but maybe it will just be another 3 weeks and then it's all finished. But you and I, the one thing I realized is we were forced. Normally we can go through these things and stuff in life and actually engage with one another. Go and see one another. Go and pray for one another. But the funny thing with what we've been going through last year is you did it on your own. Or in isolation. And even church, we're not allowed to gather like we used to gather. And in all of this, God knows your heart. God knows your heart and my heart. And He can see the stuff that we have to face now. I always tell people that the Karoo is a lovely place. It's open. It's got a lot of space, like you in the Free State. But especially in the Karoo, it's dry. It's hot. It's lonely. So you can bring your issues to Graaf Reinet, but you will have to face them at some point because you've got you and yourself and your stuff. And in a sense, it's a wake-up call, and I often, through the last year, realized, God, I didn't know that these things were in my heart. And that's very ungodly. And even more, very unpastorally, but they are there. What do I do now? So, this morning I want to turn to the book of John, chapter 14. And let's see if this morning I really believe God wants to come and do something in our hearts. And I just want to read one verse, John chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James. And it says there, this is Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now the Amplified put it like this, "Do not let your heart be troubled, afraid, or cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in Him. Have faith. Hold on to it, rely on it, keep going, and believe also in me. Do not give way to fear or trouble. Don't make room in your heart for them." The second thing is believe confidently in God. Not just believe. Not just I believe that He is. I believe with confidence. I put my everything in it, that He is who He says He is. Keep going and believe also in me. Now Jesus is advising His disciples in John chapter 14, and if you know the book of John from chapter 14 onwards, we are now entering the last couple of hours before Jesus is crucified. So Jesus is very close to the crucifixion, and He's with His disciples, and He's telling them, guys, when the stakes turn against you in a couple of hours, I want you to know some things. Let not your heart be troubled when that come. When you all get scattered, when they arrest me and take me and you all run for your lives, don't let your heart be troubled as you are running. Peter, as you will deny me, a little bit earlier in the end of chapter 13, as you will deny me before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, let not your heart be troubled. Remember this, do not give way to fear and trouble. Remember this, believe confidently in God that He is still God. Doesn't look like it, and from where Jesus was standing, He knew that it will not look like that to them in the next couple of hours. But be confident in your believing God and keep going, guys. Keep going. Keep on going. Keep on having faith. Believe in me also. Now Jesus spoke this to His disciples just before the crucifixion. You and I are living years after that. So when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, when stuff like that happens, when you take the left hook punch, you didn't see it coming, it's in your face or in your gut. I did not see last year coming. The church did not see last year coming. Most of the prophetic words did not get last year coming. 2020 vision. Now we know. Now we know, Michelle. Now we know that there was something coming, but we didn't know it was there. And we didn't know how long it will be. But I believe God allowed it because Jesus said when stuff like that happens, when the things that the odds turns against you, then that's the time that you should not let your heart be troubled. That's the time when you should start believing confidently in God. And for generations to come, we will be able to look back at what Jesus said in that moment before everything fell apart. In that moment, He said, guys, look me in the eye. Let not your heart be troubled. So Jesus knows the heart of man. He knows what's going on in your heart. Since before last year, or maybe because of last year, or maybe because of other stuff, but He knows. He knows. That's the title this morning. God the Father knows your heart. And from that place He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now our hearts can be full of many things, and ultimately these things can often keep us away from God. Is that not true? Because we hide it in our hearts. We don't even know what's going on in our own hearts. Who can understand the heart? Proverbs writes and says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jeremiah, I believe, goes a bit further and he says, the heart is a deceitful thing. He wants you to believe this one thing, that it's okay, but he hides it and it's not okay. And then this morning, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord says very clearly, as He's speaking to Samuel, and He says, the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God knows the heart is the center of our being. I can say feel better, I can say it will be over, but the thing is, He created our hearts and He knows that there's some emotions, there's some stuff going on that He wants to set us free from. So I know in my own life and in your lives also, we cannot always guard our hearts. Amen. We cannot keep trouble from our hearts. We cannot keep that word someone gave you, or it didn't give it to you, but you overheard it and that thing goes. And it sits inside my heart. Because now I know what you think of me. And I now walk with that. And sometimes we get so tired protecting our hearts and we say, never fear, never be anxious, never run. I'm not a jogger, so I keep to the last one, never run. Never run. Unless you're outnumbered and you have to. But I'll put up a fight. Never run. But it also says never fear, never be anxious, never have all of those. And then I realized, like the disciples who physically walked with Jesus and got to that place where they were caught off guard. We are walking with the King, He's the Messiah, He's going to save Israel, He's going to reign and rule like all the old prophets said. The prophecies are coming into fulfilling and we are living it. We are living the dream. And then that left hook punch in the gut. Like last year, here comes March 2020. No one saw it coming. And everyone just go home and be there for 3 weeks. Let's just mention it. Maybe someone online listens to it who's got authority to stop the 3 weeks. But this morning is not about judging you or judging me or saying that you should just keep your guard up, man. You should just, I mean, come on. The word says it. Let's do it. So how do I deal with the stuff in my heart? Practically now. God, how do I get the stuff out? This morning is about stopping and honestly standing before God with my heart. I'm going to practically show you from the word now how we should do that. It's not just, I think often at the beginning of a new season like this, we want to stand here and say, God, we are going somewhere. God, where's the new vision? God, let's go that direction. Maybe some of you even expected that from this message this morning, and we are now going to climb that mountain and conquer this. And I just strongly felt since I left here last week that God wants to deal with stuff that's a lot closer than a vision. He wants to deal with places where I got hurt, even in church. And He wants to say that, but this morning, just for a moment, let's just stop the program. Let's just stop the running. Let's just come and sit in front of my dad. Jump on his lap and just sit and be honest. And King David gives us a brilliant example in Psalm 139. And he says there in verse 1, he starts by declaring that God knows everything. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have searched me and known me. And as you sit here this morning, God knows what happened. God knows how I went through it. God, I mean, He has known me, David says. It's not like God didn't know. It's not like He was not there. But here's the thing. If you jump down to verse 23, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He doesn't say, God knows my heart. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Different thing. God knows his heart. And even though David knows that God knows his heart, he says, search me, God, and please know my heart. Look at what's inside of my heart. There's no locked rooms. There's nothing I want to hide from you. I want you to search me, try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David gets very practical, and just 3 points I want to take from this morning is number one, search me thoroughly, O God, please know all in my heart. Search me thoroughly, God. And often in these rushed lives, we don't stop before the God who knows everything. But David shows us that how he really desired for this. He really wished and longed for God to know his heart. He was really in that place where he said, God, I know you know everything, but can you please thoroughly search my heart? Can you just do something? I want to put it open before you. I do not want to hide anything from you, Father God. So practically, step number one is, I go to God, the Father, and I say, search me, God. David went. No one went on behalf of him. I cannot do it on behalf of even my youngest Richter. Maybe for him, because he's only two. But as soon as you can understand, you go to God. I must disciple him to be able to go to God, not to someone. And search me thoroughly, O God. We're going to end with that this morning. In prayer, I just submit this to you, Father. The second point is, know my anxieties. Now, we charismatics can learn a lot from this psalm, because we often quote Philippians 4, I think verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious? No, I'm anxious for nothing. We are anxious for nothing. Yet David says, know my anxieties. I can tell you guys I'm anxious for nothing, but that would be a lie. Because deep inside my heart, I'm anxious for something. And David says, you know what, Father God, I'm not hiding. I'm not running away from anxiety. I want you to see the stuff I'm anxious about. Because through you, I want to face those anxieties. Because I've been trying to face them, and I get more anxious and overwhelmed. But please help me deal with these anxieties. This one thing, Father, this one thing that makes me anxious, I want to bring this before you this morning. You see, practically, David starts and he says, search me, God, see if there's anything else you find, and then convict me of it. But there is some of these things. These are some of the anxieties, Father God. I won't tell it to my family, but I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about my job or my whatever. And David just leads us in this prayer in Psalm 190, and he says, try me and know my anxieties, Father. I don't want to hide anything from you. So see if there's any wicked way. Point number three. See if there's any wicked way. Because ultimately, the stuff in my heart and in your heart can mature into a wicked way. Sure. I thought it was just stuff that's in my heart and I'm just, you know, towing the line, doing the things, jumping the hoops, ticking the boxes. But ultimately, these things can mature, and some of it can mature into a wicked way, but some in a way that's everlasting. So David says, see if there's any wicked way in me, Father, but lead me into the way everlasting. So if there's stuff that's keeping me from the everlasting way, that's in my heart, way down there, no one knows about it, but you know about it. So Father, please search me and try me, and all those wicked, uproot all the wickedness in me. Not in my spouse, or in my kids, or in my best friend, in me. David's praying for himself here. And that's why I think in this rushed life where we quick fixes and fixes and we want a solution, we want to rush to the next, and we want to conquer the world, we often do not get to this place where a king that actually conquered much of the known world back then, a king who united the whole of Israel back then. David was the man. David is the best known king, period. Everyone knows about David. Whether you believe in the Bible or not, everyone knows about King David. And King David comes and he says, but Father, there can be wicked ways in me. Man after God's heart. This morning is not about that. This morning is about David being honest before God. You and I being honest before God. Coming to God and say, God, search me thoroughly. Know my anxieties. See if there's a wicked way in me. And please, Father, deliver me from that. So in closing this morning, Jeremiah asked the following question in Jeremiah chapter 8. And he says in verse 21 and 22, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" And this prophet is looking at the state of Israel and is saying, but the balm of Gilead was a type of medicine back in the day which the guys could use for healing. And he's looking at the state of the nation and he's saying, but is there no cure? Is there nothing that can heal this? As we are talking through the heart this morning, I believe David is practically showing us what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." And if that trouble comes, there is a healer. I am the healer. Is that not what the prophet Isaiah prophesied? And Jesus read it from the book Isaiah in his own hometown. "I came to heal the brokenhearted." Yeah. I came to heal that brokenness. And especially the guys this morning might feel that your hearts are not broken, because that's not a manly thing to say, but it might be hardened. It might be disappointed. It might be a heart that's losing hope this morning. And Jeremiah was a prophet in a hopeless time in Israel, and he was a guy that in that hopeless time said, but I'm looking at the hearts, and I'm looking at the heart of my daughter, the hurt. Where's the hurt? The hurt is mostly in our hearts, isn't that? He wasn't talking about physical hurt here. He was referring to there's hurt inside of each one of us. And yes, our God is everything, but he's a loving Father this morning. And if my kid's heart is broken, I want to do everything to fix it. And as a human being, I can't always fix it, but there is, this morning, there is a balm in Gilead. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He can come and He can bring healing to those wounds. And I really want to trust this morning that Jesus can come and do that this morning.